In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Happy Mother's Day to everyone, to all the ladies. I think the men aren't here because they're preparing for a nice day for you afterwards. مش عارف كلهم فين. بس let's hope that's the reason. The gospel of today comes to us from John chapter 4, and it's this familiar story of the Samaritan woman. We also read this gospel in the Holy Great Fast, not too many weeks from now. But the church, in its wisdom, uses this gospel both in the Holy Lent or the Holy Great Fast and also during the Holy 50 days. But the focus is different. In the Holy 50 days. In the Great Fast, the focus was on repentance, of this Samaritan woman and her return. However, the focus during the Holy 50 days is focused on the transformation that this woman encountered when she met the Lord Christ. So during the Holy 50 days, of the Great Fast, were geared towards repentance. But during the Holy 50 days that we're in today, the joyous occasion, we're into what our relationship with Christ would look like. What does this transformed life look like? Actually, if you look at the miracles that Christ did during his life, we can ask ourselves a question: which one of the miracles was the greatest miracle that Christ did? Some might say, you know, I think the raising of Lazarus from the dead or healing the blind man, all of these were great miracles that the Lord Christ did, or feeding the 5,000. But actually the greatest miracle that Christ did was to change us, to resurrect our deadness and sin, to raise it up again. To be able to change or to transform an adulteress into a saint, like Saint Mary Magdalene. To be able to transform the Zacchaeus, who is the chief of the tax collectors, somebody who is greedy and looking just out for money, to change this person into a person who gives to the poor and sold and gave up half his goods. So this week is also called by the title The Living Water, because it tells us about the living water that Christ offered to the Samaritan woman. He said to whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I give, that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. So this water that he's giving will spring in that person into everlasting life. So it's something that will continue from here into everlasting life. So that's why today I'd like to speak about the three dimensions of transformation in this woman's life, and how that the same can work in our life, this transformation. It's three dimensions because it was transformed her understanding of God, her perception of others, and also her perception of herself, her self-perception. First, how did the transformation occur in terms of her understanding of God? Prior to her meeting the Lord Christ, she had only some knowledge about God. But this knowledge apparently wasn't enough to change or transform her life. You know, because she had married five husbands, and the one she was with wasn't her husband. So apparently her knowledge up to this point wasn't able to change anything. And so none of this was able to penetrate her heart until she met Christ. She knew some basic principles of faith. She knew that the Jews didn't talk with Samaritans, and especially women, and especially sinners. So she had this idea already that Jews didn't speak with Samaritans, women, especially the religious Jews, nor women, nor sinners. This is one understanding that she had of God, or of the people of God. She also understood that the sinner must offer sacrifice. And that's why she says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me a drink drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then she asked, once she realized that Christ was a prophet or a new, had some insight as to her life, then she changed the subject and asked him about where should we offer sacrifice, in this mountain or in that mountain. So she knew that sacrifice must be offered for sin. She also knew that there is a special place of worship. There is a special place of worship, whether in this mountain or that mountain. And actually, the Samaritans, you know, they when they split off from Israel, they formed for themselves an altar in the midst of Samaria, and that was on Mount Gerizim. And this they, you know, they erected so that it will rival the temple in Jerusalem. So that way the Samaritans would not have to go and pilgrim, you know, the three times a year to Jerusalem. They can go to Mount Gerizim, and there they have their own, you know, temple, and that they can worship there. So that's why she was asking him, you know, you guys say that we have to worship in Jerusalem, and we worship God on this mountain. But God wanted to correct her understanding of those things. First, what did he do? So she understood from all of these things, the perception is that man is supposed to search after God. Man is going to search after God. And actually, if you look at some of the laws in the Old Testament, some of the laws that the Pharisees and scribes began to impose, this is the perception that one might get, is that man is just to search after God and to do the works. So the Jews were concerned about doing the works of God. And when I do the works of God, I am pleased. He is pleased with me, and I ascend to him. But actually, Christ wanted to change this. He told her that, you know, neither on this mountain or that mountain that you will worship God, but those who worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. But actually, if you look closely at Scripture, you'll find that from the very beginning, it's not man that goes to God, but it's God that comes to man. Because since the fall, man was incapable of going to God. He's been, you know, cast out of paradise or out of the Garden of Eden, and two angels were set up there with flaming swords to protect the Garden of Eden. So man could no longer go to God. So what does God do in his love? He comes to man. If we recall the story when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, it said, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So it was God who came to Adam and says, "Where are you?" And then he said, "I hid myself because I realized that I was naked." "And how did you know you were naked?" So it was God that made the first step, that came to Adam. So this Samaritan woman probably lost all hope that she could be saved or that she could be restored. She probably lost all hope. She probably says, "You know, I'm too far in my sins. I've had five husbands, you know, and I'm on my working on my sixth. So I'm already too far, too deep into sin." Some of us sometimes say the same thing. "I'm too deep into sin. There's no sense of trying to get out because I can't get out." But actually, Christ today is telling us that there is a way out, and he's the way out. When we encounter him, he can pull us out of this. He can transform this understanding that we might have, that, you know, we have to only work to go to him. But actually, he meets us both, you know, in halfway. Just like in the parable of the lost son. Once the father realized that the son was coming back, he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. So we begin, Christ sees our beginning, and he comes and embraces us. So he comes to us. He's the one in the fullness of time, came and took flesh. He came to man that he might make men sons to him or sons to God. So it's never too late. He also corrected her understanding of God, and that she put God in a box. She put God in a box. God functions this way, within this box. He said, she thought that in order for us, for God to hear our prayers and worship, it must be in a particular spot. But God told her, no, or Christ told her, no, whether there or here. But those who worship him will worship in spirit. So he's basically telling her that God is uncontainable. You can't contain him. You can pray to him anywhere, as long as it's what? It's in spirit. You can pray to him as long as it's in spirit. Christ doesn't function, or God doesn't function within the box. If we look at how God functioned from the Old Testament, we would see that he always functions outside of the box. God chose Moses. He chose a slurred murderer to save his people, someone who couldn't talk and someone who killed, to lead his people out from the bondage of Israel. Most of us will choose somebody who is highly influential, who is very successful, has, you know, is very eloquent maybe of speaking. But God chose somebody who's slurred of speech and a murderer, outside of the box. God chose Hosea to be his prophet and instructed him to marry a harlot. Why in the world would God ask a prophet of his to marry a harlot? He wants to display before Israel his relationship with the people of Israel. Though they are turning his back on him and worshiping the idols, he still loves them and desires for them to return outside of the box. Job, why would God allow this poor man to go through so much suffering in his life? So that he would strengthen his believer and show us that despite the loss of everything that Job had, he was still remained faithful to God. And then God did what? He restored him many times over what he had initially lost, outside of the box. And finally, Christ accepted to be sentenced to death as a sinless man, while the murderer is set free, outside of the box. And this is actually one of the biggest stumbling blocks that the Jews had about Christ. How is it that he could be crucified if he claims to be God? Outside of the box. So sometimes we put God inside boxes and say, this is how God should work. But as you grow in your experience with Christ and with God, you realize that oftentimes he works outside of the box. He waits till after the deadline. He waits till Lazarus has been dead for 4 days before he intervenes. So this gives us hope that Christ will hear, and in due season, he will reply. And maybe his not replying at all is his answer. So he works outside of the box. We can't contain him. And that's why Isaiah says, for my thoughts on the mouth of God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Our responsibility is to submit to his divine plan and submit. The second thing that he corrected was not only her perception or understanding of God, but also her perception of others. She thought that nobody would ever accept her. Nobody would give her a chance. She maybe saw the others who said harsh words to her, others who were very cruel to her, others were judging of her and condescending towards her. So this is how she viewed the other people. This is how the other people look at me. And this is how what her perception was. But Christ changed this perception. He put himself as the others, and yet he accepted her. She asked, you know, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She was baffled. How is this person asking me anything? He's breaking this barrier that I categorized everybody else into. He broke this barrier, and he accepted me. He gave me a chance. Oftentimes, we meet people who are searching for somebody to give them a chance, and we close the door in their faces. Yes, we might look at the woman or the girl who is pregnant outside of marriage, and we might have, you know, an impression. but maybe she is searching for somebody to accept her. Maybe she is searching for a way in. Do we open this way or do we close this way for them? Do we stand in their way or do we pave their way for their return? Christ here showed us how to pave their way for their return. Everybody else looked at the sinner this way, but Christ looks at them a completely different way. Christ looks at the sinner of not how they look now in their filth of their sin now, but he looks for them at what they can become. He looked at this Samaritan woman and said, you know what? Yes, she is filthy now, but after she meets with me, she'll become what? She'll become an evangelist. She'll become an evangelist. She's doing the work of evangelists. She's doing the work of actually the disciples and the apostles. But yet she was a sinner, yet she was a woman, and yet she thought that everybody else looked to her in this way. So whenever we see people in the world who are going astray, let's not look to them with this condescending eye, but maybe wait, be patient, and maybe they are looking for an opportunity to return to the Lord, and maybe this opportunity will be, I will have the key to this door. Also, the perception of others, she saw others as a means to satisfy her needs. She saw others as a means to satisfy her needs. She says to the Lord, Sir, give me this water that I might not come here to draw. So initially when she met him, she was looking at Christ to fulfill her needs. She was looking at Christ to fulfill her needs. But after her exchange and her meeting with him, she actually left the water pot and went her way. So here is the transformation. She was transformed from somebody looking at others as a source of taking to now wanting to give. Now wanting to give. And this is the joy of giving. When we give, we are in the likeness of Christ. Many times we feel that I find joy in receiving gifts and receiving praise and receiving this and receiving money and receiving this. But actually the true joy and the happiness comes when we give. That's why Christ came. When he came to give. He was looking for excuses to give, you know, people. If you recall the story of the laborers of the 11th hour, the laborer of the 11th hour came at 5 p.m. and the work was closing at 6 p.m. So he was coming to work for an hour. By the time this person was called, went in to change his clothes to begin working, the other workers were picking up the materials and ready to go home. So actually this person in the 11th hour wasn't coming to work. But God was actually looking for an excuse to give him. Christ is looking for an excuse he wants to give us. So when we give, we are in the likeness of Christ. Believe me, the true reward to the believer will come when we give. Not only our money, our time to our children. You will see the joy in your children's face. I can't tell you how many times I hear from the children, they want time with mom and dad. Dad comes home and he sticks his face in the computer. And then I talked with mom, for just an hour, and that made me so happy. The children want you, not what you can give them. They might verbally tell you they want your money and what you can provide for them. But what their deepest desire is for time with you. They want time. Give them time. Invest this time in your children, and you will reap the benefits later. You will see the joy on your children's faces. So, do we seek others for our own gain? Do we seek others for the sake of maybe being popular in school? Do we seek others for their service to us? Do we seek others for some physical contentment, for some physical desire? Some people enter into marriage or want to enter into a marital relationship without the idea of commitment. They enter a relationship because I want children. So the desire for children is greater than that for their husband or for their husband. So here, we're entering in for the wrong reason. We're entering into a relationship wanting just to take children, and that's it, or to get children. not for a loving, healthy relationship that's going to build and foster a loving family. Sometimes we might seek maybe to get married for the sake of being labeled, I'm married. And maybe this is sometimes the fault of the parents. We sometimes put this burden on our parents. Yeah, انت عندك كم 28 سنة. You're 28 years old and you're not married yet. يلا شد حيلك. So we put you know, pressure on our children. And Danny, this is as a side note. يعني forgive me and please accept it from me. ساعات, you know, we see some of our daughters, girls who are dressed inappropriately. And we ask, any maybe, Fulana, you can't dress like this. And some parents have the idea, عشان تتجوز يا ابونا. فعلا. But this is, يعني, this is the worst thing that you can do. You're teaching her that this is okay, عشان تتجوزي. So worry بعد الجواز ده هيتغير ولا لا. هتفضل كده. It becomes okay. As long as I can dress this way to get something I need, she's going to dress this way maybe to get a promotion at work. خلاص تعلمت. But please, يعني, let's not do things for our own gain. But we're in the likeness of Christ when we give. When we give. Any relationship that we might seek, whether friends or marital or whatever, any relationship without commitment is selfish and self-gratifying. Being committed means to vow a vow that one takes that may restrict one's freedom. A vow that I take that may restrict my freedom. So I'm going into a marital relationship knowing that my freedoms might be restricted, and I accept that. This is love. But when I go into a marital relationship or a relationship with my friend, and I'm not willing to sacrifice, then this becomes selfish. I'm not willing to give, this becomes selfish. And this is actually, yani, this is what the world is teaching now. Oftentimes, I run into people outside, they're living together, they're cohabitating together, and they have children, and you ask them, you know, so why aren't you married? I don't need to get married. Why? The understanding is, oh, so I can leave easier. I don't have to go through a divorce, everything is separate. Where's the commitment here? Where's the commitment? This is what the world is teaching our children. To move on to the next point, so I don't spend too much time. This is a touchy subject, or, you know, a sensitive subject for me, or it's something that I'm affected by, but let's move on. Another thing that the Samaritan woman did, or that Christ did when he met her to change, was she changed her perception of herself. In the beginning, the Samaritan woman, she hated herself. She was coming at noontime where she knew nobody else would be there, because maybe she felt that she hated herself. She felt, I can't face these people. They give me bad looks. You know, I'm ashamed of maybe where I am, but I can't come out of it. So she hated herself. Sometimes we get the same feeling of, you know, of self-hatred. I don't like, you know, the sin that I'm stuck in. I can't come out, so I hate myself about it. Sometimes I feel remorse for something that I could have done or I didn't do, you know, and I feel very remorseful for it. Sometimes I hate myself because the way that I look, maybe I'm too heavy, maybe I'm not athletic, maybe I'm this, maybe I'm that. We look at ourselves and we hate ourselves. But here we see Christ came to the woman who looked at herself and she hated herself, and he says, you're worth my investment. You're worth for me to take a 6-hour detour to come to meet with you today. So this teaches us, however we look at ourselves, we want to look at everything, including myself, through the lens of God. We look at others through the lens of God and we give to them. We look at God, how he sees himself and how he reveals himself in Scripture. And we look at ourselves in the same way. You know, the commandment says, love your neighbor as what? As yourself. So the commandment is to love ourselves as well. But not to love ourselves above God. The issue here is the priority. Which goes first? ربنا الأول. God is first, then others, and then احنا نيجي في الآخر. We come at the last. So he came to restore this a perception that she had of herself. Actually, I read a nice or interesting article. It was about a sociologist wrote back in the early. He lived like in the late in the 70s, and he wrote an article. I wrote a book about the television. It's called The Four Reasons Why to I forget the exact name, but Four Reasons Why to Turn Off the TV or to Refute the TV. And this was back when the TV was coming out, relatively new. He says that TV programming is deliberately designed to induce self-hatred, negative body image, and depression, with the advertising then being used to suggest the cure. So you look at the TV ads in general. Its first is to elicit a sense of deficiency in us, of self-hatred in us, and then the thing that they're advertising to be the cure. Your clothes isn't clean enough. Look how dirty the stains are. This Tide will get it out, right? And you never see, you'll see ads of foods that are, probably usually not healthy for you, Snickers and all these things, right? How often do you see an ad of a tomato or lettuce? No, because actually there would be, this is what people will seek naturally. But the problem is the TV feeds us of who we are deficient in. So the more we watch TV, the less we think of ourselves. And this is why you find the people that I need to put more makeup on so I can be like them. I need to, be in the gym every single day. I'm not saying going to the gym is wrong. It's good. We need to stay healthy. But am I going to look like somebody? Am I going to impress somebody? Or am I going for my own physical and health? So here, the media teaches us or shows us what not to be, and then they give us this false thing that tells us that it's going to cure us from all of our problems. And we find ourselves in this vicious cycle of always trying to get the latest and greatest and look the best and this and that. And then we're left min ghayr Rabbina, we're left without God. He's the one that can fulfill us. So he came, and although this Samaritan woman looked at herself and said, I am dark and ruddy, as the Song of Songs says, he looked to her and says, your eyes are like dove's eyes. And he says to her, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your face is lovely and your voice is sweet. This is how God looks to us. Forget about how other people look at us and how the world teaches us how to look at ourselves. We look at ourselves by how God looks to us. God's not going to tell somebody, you know what, you're a little obese, you're not going into the kingdom of heaven. He could care less. He wants us to be healthy and take care of our body because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the same token, he's looking at the inside. My ways are not your ways. To summarize, the threefold or three dimensions of transformation that the Samaritan woman encountered, he transformed her understanding of God, Christ transformed her perception of herself, and he also transformed her perception of others. May God grant us during these holy 50 days to look at the world and to look at God and ourselves through the lens of eyes and experience this transformation that he did with this Samaritan woman, and let it be, the transformation that we experience during these holy 50 days and beyond. To his name be the glory forever and ever. Amen.